This conference will now be recorded.
Welcome, everybody, to the Tabernacle of David Study Room and the MessianicMessage.com. We're going to say a prayer before we get started. Father, we thank you for your Sabbath that you gave us as a gift, and we praise you that we can come together every week to study your word, and I pray that this meeting will be fruitful and that your word will multiply in all of us. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay, so this week's Torah portion is a double Torah portion again. It is Akaremot and Kedeshim together. It's Leviticus 16:1 to chapter 20, verse 7, so five chapters. The Haftarahs are Micah 5, 7 to 15, and Amos 9, 7 to 15. And Hebrews 9, 11 to 28, and Mark 12, 28 to 34 are the Brit Habashah. And always, as we do every week, we will start going around the room. And everyone in this room will take five verses, and then we'll go on to the study room. So Exodus 20, verse 1 says, I'm sorry, is it Exodus 20? Yeah. God spoke all these words saying, no, it's not Exodus 20. What did I do that? I thought it was wrong. Okay, Exodus 16, 1. Sorry about that, folks. They took their journey from Elim. It's Leviticus. Oh, my goodness. I've marked the wrong chapters. I have marked the wrong chapters. Who in this room knows that Kimberly can make a mistake? Everybody raised their hands and are laughing. Okay. But I did say that the Torah portion starts at Leviticus 16:1. So now if I can just make my mouse pointer in Esord go over there, I'll be good. Okay, Leviticus 16:1. Yahweh spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they came before Yahweh and died. And Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at all times into the most holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. Aaron shall come into the sanctuary with a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. He shall have the linen breeches on his body and shall put on the linen sash and shall be clothed with the linen turban. They are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. Michael?
Present the bull for a sin offering and make atonement for himself and his household. Next, he will take the two goats and place them before Yahweh, entrance to the tent of meeting. After Aaron cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yahweh and the other for an uninhabitable place, he is to present the goat chosen by lot for Yahweh and sacrifice it as a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot for an uninhabitable place is to be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement with it by sending it into the wilderness for an uninhabitable place.
Okay, Yaakov.
And Aaron shall bring the young bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall atone for himself and for his house, and shall kill the young bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of coals of fire from off the altar before Jehovah, and his hands full of fragrant perfumes beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense on the first fire before Jehovah. And the cloud of the incense shall cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, and shall not die. And he He shall take up the blood of the young bull and shall sprinkle with his finger on the front of the mercy seat eastwards. And he shall sprinkle at the front of the mercy seat 7 times of the blood with his finger. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil. And he shall do with that blood as he did with the blood of the young bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat.
Okay, Rick.
He shall make an atonement for the sanctuary to cleanse it from the uncleanness of the Israelites and from their rebellions and all their sins. This is what he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells in the midst of Israel's uncleanness. When he enters to make atonement in the sanctuary, no other person may be in the tent of meeting until he has come out. In this way, he shall make an atonement for himself and his household, as well as the entire assembly of Israel. It shall come out of the allotment that is before Yahweh and make an atonement for it. He is to take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and smear it all around the horns of the altar. With his finger, he is to sprinkle some of the blood upon it 7 times. In this way, he is to purify it and set it apart from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When he has finished making atonement to cleanse the sanctuary, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall present the live goat.
And Cheryl.
Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the blind goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come unto the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall bathe his body with water in a holy place, and put on his clothes, and come forth, offer his burnt offering and burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself for the people. Then he shall offer up in smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar.
Okay, Julianne, verses 26 through 30, please.
And he who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do not work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord.
And Douglas, 31 through 34, please.
Hang on. It is the Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins, once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses.
Samaria, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5, please.
Adonai said to Moshe, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the people of Israel. Tell them that this is what Adonai has ordered. When someone from the community of Israel slaughters an ox, lamb, or goat inside or outside the camp without bringing it to the entrance of the tent of meeting to present it as an offering to Adonai before the tabernacle of Adonai, he is to be charged with blood. He has she blood, and that person is to be cut off from his people. The reason for this is so that the people of Israel will bring their sacrifices that they sacrifice out in the field, so that they will bring them to Adonai, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, to the Kohen, and sacrifice them as peace offerings to Adonai."
Vicky, 6 through 10, please. Vicky, there you go.
Okay, sorry. Let's see. And the
okay, Vicky, you have broken up really bad, so I'm going to move on because we're not hearing anything but broken words. D, verses 6 through 10, please.
Blood on.
D? Okay, Dawn, verses 6 through 10, please.
And the priest shall sprinkle the blood on the altar of Yahweh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and burn the fat for a sweet aroma to Yahweh. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who offers a burnt offering or sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to Yahweh, that man shall be cut off from among his people. And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people.
Susan, verses 11 through 16, just finish up the chapter, please, Susan.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I say to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them in hunting catches a beast or a bird which may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with the earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, or the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And when any person eats an animal which dies, or is torn by beast, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water, and remain unclean until evening. Then he will become clean. But if he does not wash them, or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt.
Okay, and then chapter 18, verses 1 through 5, Hillary.
And Yahweh spoke unto Moshe, saying, speak unto the children of Yisrael, and say unto them, I am Yahweh Elohim. After the doings of the land of Mitzrayim, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do, and after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do. neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments, and guard my ordinances, to walk therein. I am Yahweh Elohim. Ye shall therefore guard my statutes, and my judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them. I am Yahweh.
And Jimmy, verses 6 through 10, please.
None of you shall approach anyone who has or are his close relatives to uncover their nakedness. I am Yahweh. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, nor the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or born abroad. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter, of your daughter's daughter, even their nakedness, for theirs is your own nakedness.
And Joanne, 11 through 15, please.
The nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, begotten by your father, she is your sister. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is near of kin to your father. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is near of kin to your mother. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness.
Brenda, 16 through 20, please. Brenda? John, 16 through 20, please.
Sure. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover their nakedness or have intimate relations with them. They are her blood relatives. It is an outrageous offense. You shall not marry a woman in addition to her sister as a rival while she's alive to uncover her nakedness. Sorry, shall I carry on?
I think you have one more.
Oh, sorry.
Two more.
Also, you shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity and ceremonial uncleanness.
Okay, and Roger, start at verse 20 and read through verse 25, please. Okay, Roger. Okay, Sarah, read from 20 to 25, please.
I'm here.
Okay, there you go, Roger.
What verse? Again, I'm sorry.
20 to 25.
Moreover, you should not lie carnally with your daughter's wife, with your neighbor's wife, to defile yourself with her. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am Yahweh. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with any animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you, for the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of the iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep to 26, or keep going.
25. Sarah, 26 through 30, please. Sarah? I see your microphone is on, but we can't hear you. Mary, Leviticus 18, 26 to 30, please.
You will therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and neither your home-born nor any stranger that lives among you will commit any of these abominations. For all these abominations the men of the land that were before you have done, and the land has become defiled. So the land will not vomit you out also when you defile it, like it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever will commit any of these abominations, even those who commit them, will be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you will keep my ordinance so that you will not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am Yahweh, your Elohim.
And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, Yahweh, your God, am holy. You shall each man revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. Do not turn to idols nor make molten gods to yourselves. I am Yahweh, your Elohim. And if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to Yahweh, you shall offer it of your own free will. Michael, verses 6 through 10, please.
It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the next day. And if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. Therefore, everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed offering of Yahweh. And that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahweh, your Elohim.
And Yaakov.
You shall not steal, nor lie, nor be deceitful to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your Elohim. I am Yahweh. You shall not defraud your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not stay with you until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your Elohim, I am Yahweh. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but you shall judge your neighbor in righteousness.
Rick.
You shall not go around spreading slander among your people. You shall not testify falsely against your neighbor in a capital case. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your fellow Israelite in your heart. You must openly rebuke your fellow citizen so that you do not become responsible for his sin. You must not take revenge. You must not bear a grudge against the members of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. You shall keep my regulations. You must not cause two different kinds of livestock to mate together. You must not sow your field with two kinds of seed. You must not wear any clothing made with two kinds of material. If a man lies down with a woman and has an emission of semen, if she is a female slave who has already been designated for another man, but she has not yet been fully ransomed or received her freedom, a hearing shall be held concerning financial compensation, but they are not to be put to death because she had not been freed.
Okay, and Cheryl, verses 21 through 25.
And he shall bring his guilt offering to Yahweh to the doorway of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. The priest shall also make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before Yahweh for his sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. And when you enter the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, an offering of praise to Yahweh. And in the fifth year, you are to eat of its fruit, that its yield may increase for you. I am Yahweh, your Elohim.
Julianne, verses 26 through 30, please.
You shall not eat anything with the blood, nor shall you practice divination or soothsaying. You shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. Do not prostitute your daughter to cause her to be a harlot, lest the land fall into harlotry and the land become full of wickedness. You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Give no regard to... Oh, sorry.
That's okay. Samaria, verses 31 through 37 to finish this chapter.
Do not turn to spirit mediums or sorcerers. Don't seek them out to be defiled by them. I am Adonai your God. Stand up in the presence of a person with gray hair. Show respect for the old. You are to fear your God. I am Adonai. If a foreigner stays with you in your land, do not do him wrong. Rather, treat the foreigner staying with you like the native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. I am Adonai your God. Don't be dishonest when measuring length, weight, or capacity. Rather, use an honest balance scale, honest weights, an honest bushel dry measure, and an honest gallon liquid measure. I am Adonai your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Observe all of my regulations and rulings, and do not do them. I am Adonai.
And Douglas, chapter 20, verses 1 through 5, please.
I need to turn my mic on.
Okay.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again, you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man. I will cut him off from his people because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary, profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Molech, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people. And all who prostitute themselves with him who commit harlotry with Molech.
And D, verses 6 through 10, please.
And the being who turns to mediums and to spiritists to go whoring after them, I shall set my face against that being and cut him off from the midst of his people. And you shall set yourselves apart and shall be set apart, for I am Yahweh your Elohim. And you shall guard my laws and do them. I am Yahweh who sets you apart. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall certainly be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood is on him. And a man who commits adultery with the wife of another man, who commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, the adulterer and the adulteress shall certainly be put to death.
Debbie, verses 11 through 15, please.
Are you speaking to me?
Yes.
Okay. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall most certainly be put to death. Their blood is on them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall most certainly be put to death. They have committed incest. Their blood is on them. If a man lies with a male as if he were a woman, both men have committed a detestable act. They shall most certainly be put to death. Their blood is on them. It is immoral and shameful if a man marries a woman and her mother, all three shall be burned in fire, so that there will be no immorality among you. If a man has intimate relations with an animal, he shall most certainly be put to death. He shall kill the animal also.
Okay, and then Dawn, 16 through 20.
If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, nor your father's sister, for that would uncover his near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless.
Okay, Susan, verses 21, and just finish the chapter to verse 27.
If there is a man who takes his brother's wife, it is abhorrent. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am Yahweh, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Now a man or a woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them.
Okay, that ends the Torah reading. We're going to have the teaching now, and I'm going to pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this Torah study today, and I just pray that what you want spoken will be spoken, and what you don't want spoken will not be spoken. I pray that your words, and only your words, will come out of my mouth, and anything that I say is not profitable for your kingdom, and so therefore let those words fall to the ground and die. I ask in Yeshua's name. Okay, well, I titled this Torah portion, The Secret to Understanding the Covenant. And really, there is no secret if you have the ability to see. Understanding of the covenant is just simply hidden from the blind. And so I'm going to teach this as a concept and show you exactly what the covenant is so that you can understand it better. This week's Torah portion begins with Yahweh instructing Aaron through Moses about the requirements for the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The Day of Atonement was given to Israel because of Yahweh's mercy to Israel for the treason against Yahweh with the golden calf. Now, treason always results in automatic death. Well, then why didn't Yahweh kill Israel instead of listening to Moses' intercession in Exodus 32? It is because Yahweh is merciful and his mercy endures forever. And that's what he actually ended up telling Moses, isn't it? However, his mercy still requires a couple of things. First, there must still be a death for the treason. This is why two goats are selected and one dies while the other goes free. And the second requirement is something that Yahweh built into his covenant with mankind, which is a way to express his mercy. And that's what I'm going to be talking about in a minute. You need to understand that Yahweh's mercy is built into his covenant with man from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world was laid. And we tend to think that the covenants started with Adam. It did not, and I'm going to show you this. Yahweh created a legal structure called covenant through which he can bring redemption to man. And redemption leads to salvation. But before we understand the covenant and Yahweh's method of dealing with man within the covenant, let's first see the restriction and the requirements that are put on Aaron because of his leading Israel into treason with the golden calf, which he made. Leviticus 16:2, and Yahweh said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at all times into the most holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. Aaron cannot enter. He cannot have now the level of relationship that he would have had if he had not led the Israelites into treason. He is now forbidden to enter into the Holy of Holies at just any time. He is now restricted from contact with Yahweh except on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. In modern legal terms, this is called an arm's length relationship. And it is a relationship that will continue at arm's length in the future for Aaron's line. In Ezekiel 44:10, it says, but the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who went astray from me after their idols, they will bear their iniquity, but they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall kill the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, Therefore, I have lifted up my hand against them, says the Lord Yahweh, and they will bear their iniquity. They shall not come near to me. That is the future arm's length relationship. They shall not come near to me to execute the office of priest to me, nor to come near any of my holy things, to the things that are most holy. But they will bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. Yet I will make them performers of the duty of the house for all its service and for all that will be done therein. Here's the deal. Crimes against Yahweh, meaning sins, have consequences. Leviticus 16:3 says Aaron will enter the sanctuary with a bull calf for his sin offering every year. And this is Aaron's and his descendants' annual atonement for the golden calf. Aaron and his line will have their atonement for leading Israel into treason, and the Israelites will have their atonement also on the same day. Yahweh did not permanently forgive that sin until Yeshua died for it. Also, Aaron does not go into the Holy of Holies wearing the high priest's breastplate. Leviticus 16:4 says he wears only the linen coat, the breeches, sash, and turban. His glory before Yahweh is stripped from him. Now, I always said that treason requires a death penalty, but again, Yahweh did not destroy Israel. So, someone else has to die. And here is where we find out who must die for Israel's treason. Leviticus 16:8. Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for Yahweh, and the other lot for the scapegoat, the goat that will escape. Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for Yahweh and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for the scapegoat, the one that escapes, shall be presented alive before Yahweh to make atonement for him, to send him away as the scapegoat or escaping goat into the wilderness. Now, that lot is for Yahweh. Yahweh dies for Israel, right there. How is it that our people don't understand it in Christianity, they don't understand it in Judaism, and they don't understand it in Islam? Right there, Yahweh dies. Let's understand why Yahweh, who is Yeshua, had to die for Israel by going to Genesis 15, where Yahweh answers Abram's question about how he will know he's going to inherit the land that Yahweh has brought him to. And of course, his other question was about who would inherit the land after him. Would it be Eliezer, his servant? So Abram had these questions. The promise that Yahweh made to Abram in this chapter was that his descendants would inherit. They would be so many that their number would be like the number of the stars in the sky. And because there would be so many descendants, they would inherit the land. Yahweh answered Abram's question by making a covenant. But he did not make that covenant with Abram. Starting at Genesis 15:9, Yahweh told Abram to bring a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a pigeon. Abram brought them and split the cattle while leaving the birds whole. And then he laid the split animal sides opposite each other in preparation for what is called the covenant of the pieces. Now, this is the most serious covenant anyone can make because it requires the death of the one who breaks it. The covenant of the pieces is a covenant with death. The account says that Yahweh put Abram in a trance. Abram was not going to make this covenant with death. He was not going to be the one walking through those pieces. Someone else was going to walk through those pieces. Who was it? It was the God of Abraham who walked through those pieces. The God who in Genesis 15:7 said he was the God that brought Abram out of Ur. He would walk through those pieces. Genesis 15:17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a flaming torch passed between those pieces. That's God. That's Elohim, plural. There are two entities there, the smoking furnace and a flaming torch. Well, who is the smoking furnace and who is the flaming torch that moved between those pieces to make this covenant with death? It was Yahweh Elohim, the Father and the Son. The consequences of this covenant promise is that if Abram's descendants break the covenant, God himself will die. One of the two of those who walk through the pieces would die. Well, right here is where Yahweh's mercy is built into the covenant with Abraham. That goat in Leviticus 16:8, which was marked for Yahweh and offered by Israel's high priest every year, prophesied the fulfillment of the promise to Abram that God would die if Abraham's descendants broke the covenant. And how might they break the covenant? By their rebellion. Rebellion against what? Yahweh's law. They built a golden image and they worshiped that image. Now, you know, Abraham kept Yahweh's law. We know this because Yahweh said to Isaac, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the sky and will give all these lands to your offspring. In your offspring will all the nations of the earth be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my statutes, my law, and my commandments. In Genesis 26, verse 5. Abraham was a law keeper. That is why Abraham was able to get so close to God that God called Abraham friend. James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. But Abraham's descendants, starting with Aaron, did not obey Yahweh's law. They rebelled against the covenant of Yahweh from the ordination of Israel at Mount Sinai and are doing so to this day with their religions of Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. So, when we talk about the covenant, which covenant is being referred to when people say the covenant was broken? I mean, we're studying in Leviticus 16 the result of a broken covenant, but which covenant did Aaron break? Well, the obvious answer is that he broke the Mosaic covenant, which contains the law of Yahweh. But that is only partially correct. The Mosaic covenant is only one part of a greater covenant. There are not many covenants. There is only one covenant with many parts. This covenant was created before the foundation of the world. How do I know this? Hosea 6, verse 7. But they, he's speaking about Israel there, but they, like Adam, have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Hosea is talking about the house of Israel who had broken Yahweh's covenant, and here says that Adam also broke it. But wait, Adam lived about 2,500 years before Moses. How could Adam have broken the covenant with Moses? Hosea is not talking about the Mosaic covenant. He is talking about a covenant that Yahweh made with mankind from the foundation of the earth. Each of that covenant's named parts is simply an amendment of the greater foundational covenant. The greater covenant existed before the earth was created. And that covenant was not made with man. It was made for man. Its later additions were made with mankind at various times and then Israel. The greater foundational covenant has mercy built in, so that Yahweh can amend it each time man breaches it. Each amendment is called covenant, but none of them stand alone. They are all part of the greater foundational covenant. However, more weight is given to two of the covenants, those with Abraham and Moses, because of Yahweh's nation called Israel. So there is only one covenant between God and man, which creates the flexible framework for Yahweh to work out his plan to have man as part of his kingdom. The result is that Yahweh adds provisions called covenants within the greater covenant framework when man breaks any of the added covenant parts and thus is breaking the original and greater foundational covenant. The Hebrew word for covenant is berit. Everybody knows that. This word is a composite of bara without an H and bara with an H. Bara or berit involves cutting of something, like, you know, animals split in half, foreskins, figuratively the heart. Bara with no H means to create through cutting down, and it means to select. Bara with an H means to select and to feed. In the Day of Atonement, one entity, which formerly had walked through the pieces, was selected and eventually cut down. The other entity, which never walked through those cut pieces, was selected and fed. You should now be getting the idea that berit, covenant, is for the purpose of selection. Either you are selected for cutting down, destruction, or you are selected for feeding, nurturing. Now here is where the rubber meets the road for the treason that Israel committed against Yahweh. Only God can make permanent atonement for Israel. Until Yeshua came, it was temporary atonement. It had to be renewed every year. There is a cost for the redemption of mankind. Goats cannot make permanent atonement for Israel. We read that in the book of Hebrews. So God, Yeshua, came and died for Israel to make permanent atonement for Israel. Those who say Yeshua is not God are fools. About 2,000 years after God the Father and God the Son walked through those pieces as the smoking furnace and the flaming torch, Yeshua had his own flesh ripped from his body when he was beaten with the scourge. This is another clear sign of who he is. In the covenant with Moses, Passover and Yom Kippur mark the redemption and elevation of Israel so that Israel can serve Yahweh by bringing the nations to him. Knowing that, now, let's go back and look at the covenants to get some more information about them and the covenant that was created before the foundation of the world, so that we can now fully understand how Yahweh responds to the breakage of his foundational covenant. One principle of breaking the covenant, the greater covenant, by breaking one of its parts, is that there is a consequence to man, just as there was to Aaron and all Israel when they broke the Mosaic part of the greater foundational covenant. Along with seeing the consequences, though, we will also see Yahweh's mercy toward man as we study briefly these covenants that are all part of Yahweh's greater foundational covenant. Adam was the first to break Yahweh's greater covenant. And Adam's punishment was hard labor, tilling the ground. Eve's was sorrow in child rearing. The result of this is that Adam's punishment affects every human, and Eve's fallen condition affects all women. But Adam's penalty also came with the promise of a Messiah to restore the earth and mankind back to its original pure state. This promise shows us that Yahweh renewed his greater covenant with Adam when he doled out Adam and Eve's consequences. The greater covenant was again renewed after the flood's destruction in Noah's time. The covenant with Noah was given a token sign of a rainbow as a promise that the earth would never again be destroyed with water. The Noahic covenant is a renewal of the greater covenant. Yahweh had decided to continue with his greater covenant, which he made before the foundation of the world, by allowing Noah and his family to escape. There we go with the escaping again. Somebody escaped, just like that escaping goat. Here is something else that's interesting about the Noahic covenant. There is no mention of a coming Messiah there. Now, there are hints of the Messiah within the story, but there is no express prophecy of a Messiah to come. This is because the Noahic covenant is a full renewal of all creation as it was from the foundation of the world, when Yahweh created everything, including the covenants, from before the earth was created, and its token is the rainbow. But I'm going to take you to Genesis 9, 12, and 13 and tell you why I say what I just said. God said, "This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Oh, the covenant includes the humans and every living creature. Every living creature cannot be redeemed. He said, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be a sign of a covenant between me and the earth." The earth cannot be redeemed. So every living creature and the earth cannot be redeemed by the Messiah. This is why Noah's covenant does not mention the coming Messiah, as did the former Adamic covenant. But notice that afterward, man still labors hard to till the ground after the flood. The principle of that is that none of the provisions of the covenants will go away until all of them have been fulfilled. And there is something else. The prophecy of Noah's covenant has not yet been fulfilled because the final destruction of the earth has not yet happened. Its fulfillment will come when the earth is destroyed by fire. The next provision within the greater foundational covenant was the covenant made with Abram, in which he was given the promise that Yahweh intended to create a nation for himself from Abram's descendants. And this, again, is where the berit, the cutting and selecting, was added. Just like Noah had to prepare his part in order to achieve the covenant, you know, Noah had to build the ark. Well, Abram had some preparation for this covenant. So Abram prepared the animals so that Yahweh could walk through them. And now we come to the Mosaic covenant. This is not a standalone covenant. It is part B of the Abrahamic covenant, but it was separated from the Abrahamic covenant by 430 years until such time as Abram's descendants numbered as many stars as are in the sky. The Abrahamic covenant cannot be fulfilled without the law of Moses to govern Abraham's descendants. Why? Because Abraham obeyed Yahweh's law. Abraham set the precedent. Abraham's law keeping is the same as the Mosaic covenant's law keeping. And so Abraham's people are to do the same. But here is something about the Mosaic covenant. It is here, with the Mosaic part, that we begin to see something that is called an if statement. Anybody that works with spreadsheets knows about if statements, you know, in the formulas of a spreadsheet. If something, then something else happens. So starting with Israel, we begin to see that Yahweh's people now have a greater role in upholding Yahweh's greater foundational covenant through the giving of and the formalizing of Yahweh's law, which was done at Mount Sinai. The creation of the nation of Israel came with greater responsibility. Why? Well, first of all, Yahweh has now fulfilled his promise to Abraham regarding his descendants inheriting the land. But also, Yahweh is now elevating Abraham's descendants above all the people of the earth. This was something that Abraham did not enjoy. I mean, he enjoyed Yahweh's blessings, but he was not elevated above all the people of the earth. Israel is elevated above all the people of the earth, and for that, a higher standard of living is required, because we represent Yahweh to the people of the earth. And with Israel, Yahweh was bringing his kingdom to the earth. I mean, we look forward to the coming of the kingdom, but the kingdom already came. It was destroyed by Abraham's descendants, which again takes us back to that now God has to die, and the other as a goat, and the other goat gets to escape. When the kingdom comes, it involves Israel teaching Yahweh's law to the Gentiles. You can't have a kingdom without laws. It's not possible. Is there any nation on the earth that does not have laws? Show me one. No, it's not possible. Israel has a higher standard to live by. So, if, quote unquote, we want Yahweh's kingdom, we must obey his law. And that was supposed to happen back then. It's supposed to be happening now. As I already kind of pointed out, an if statement creates a condition wherein those who want to benefit from the covenant and those who want to remain in covenant with Yahweh must perform on their side. There's some things you got to do. It's a reciprocal arrangement. If creates a reciprocal arrangement. If this happens, this happens. The first covenantal condition with an if you statement occurs with the creation of the nation of Israel at the Mosaic addition to the greater foundational covenant. Exodus 15:26. Yahweh said, if you will diligently listen to Yahweh, your Elohim's voice, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will pay attention to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, he will put none of the diseases on you which were put on the Egyptians. And then he says, I am Yahweh who heals you. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you will be my own possession from all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Here he's telling them he's going to elevate them above all the other peoples, but he's telling them they need to keep my covenant, his covenant. And we look at that as it's about the covenant that's coming up. You know, you got to keep that one that Moses will give. No, that's present tense. You got to keep my covenant. What is my covenant? It's the greater foundational covenant from before the foundation of the world.
What scripture was that?
Exodus 19:5. Leviticus 26:3 now. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, your land will yield its increase, the trees will yield their fruit, your threshing shall reach to the vintage, and the vintage shall reach to the sowing time. You'll eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land in safety. And I will give you peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove evil animals out of the land, and there will not be a sword to go through the land. You will chase your enemies, and they'll fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000. By the way, that's what's going to happen with the 144,000. And your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will have respect for you and make you fruitful and multiply you and will establish my covenant with you. He's going to have respect for us if we walk in his statutes. You shall eat old store, long kept, and shall move out the old because of the new. I will set my tent among you, and my soul will not abhor you. I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. I am Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. Now that is quite an if statement. If you walk in my statutes, look at the benefits. Up to now, it has been Yahweh doing the heavy lifting. In the Adamic covenant, Yahweh promised a Messiah and gave Adam and Eve consequences, but there were no further promises to Adam and Eve in exchange for keeping the law. The Noahic covenant contains the promise that Yahweh will never destroy the earth by water again, but there was no further promises given if Noah and his sons kept the law. The covenant with Abraham contains the promise of a son to carry on Abraham's name, but there is no requirement for Abraham to keep the law in order to obtain further promises for his life. He did keep the law voluntarily, which is actually, we're supposed to have the heart of Abraham and just, you know, raise our hand when God says, will you keep my law? You know, your hand goes up. You say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. So the if statements begin with the ordination of Israel. But Israel broke the Mosaic part of the greater foundational covenant at Mount Sinai, and we have continued breaking it until now. And even after Yeshua came and explained how to keep all the parts of the covenant, including the Mosaic covenant, Christians, Jews, and Muslims continue breaking the covenant with their religious law and teaching that the Torah is not what should be done. You know what Paul calls those who disobey Yahweh's law? He calls them covenant breakers in Romans 1:31. Yeah, if you break the law, you're breaking the covenant. It's not just about you breaking the law. It's about you've broken the covenant. And which covenant? Well, you've broken, you know, the law, which is the Mosaic law, and the greater foundational covenant. Know this. And this is why I am teaching about the greater foundational covenant with its many additional covenants today. This information ties into our Torah portion because you need to understand something. It is more serious for Aaron to have committed treason and for Israel to have committed treason than it was for Adam to have committed his sin. It is more serious for those who call themselves by the name of Abraham to commit crimes against Yahweh, sins, than it was for Adam and Eve. The further mankind moves forward in time with full knowledge of the greater foundational covenant, the greater will be the punishment of mankind at the end. Now, people will say that mankind today does not understand Yahweh's greater foundational covenant or its many parts. So, you know, it's not fair that Yahweh will punish man for not knowing. Well, That is wrong-headed thinking. We are held responsible for what we could have known and should have known, but failed to look into. And here's what I mean. If we die in our unintentional sins without ever having taken advantage of the forgiveness provided for in the Mosaic Law, we will still go to hell. We will not enter the kingdom. All of mankind, each individual, is responsible to Yahweh, whether he wants to be or not. Yeshua fulfilled the Adamic Messiah promise by becoming the second Adam, because that is where the first breach of the greater foundational covenant began. And in today's Torah portion, with the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, in Leviticus 16, we have an addition to both the greater foundational covenant and the Mosaic, which is found within the greater foundational covenant. And that addition is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur was not part of Yahweh's original plan at Mount Sinai. It was added because of sin. That's what Paul was talking about. Yeshua will now need to come as the goat. So Yeshua became the second Adam. Now he's going to come as the goat, which is the sacrifice for the sin of Israel. Yeshua, the second Adam, and the goat. And you know what? The goat typifies what Yahweh thought of his people. The next covenant within the greater foundational covenant is the covenant with David. This provision promised David there would always be a king from among his descendants to sit on the throne of Israel. But within the Davidic covenant is another if statement. And that if statement is specific to the descendants of David who will inherit his throne. The if statement says that whoever will inherit David's throne forever must be one who perfectly obeys Yahweh's law. Again, the covenants are about the laws of the kingdom. David's covenant was broken by his son Solomon. And that breach shattered united Israel into two nations and now prevents Solomon and all of his descendants from ever sitting on David's throne. And then we have Jeremiah, who said there would be another covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the days come, says Yahweh, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which covenant of mine they broke, although I was a husband to them, says Yahweh. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says Yahweh. I will put my law in their inward parts and will write it in their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Now, this one has been erroneously called the New Covenant, but it is not new. It is a restoration of the broken greater foundational covenant, which was broken through disobedience to the Mosaic covenant. This time, in this covenant that Jeremiah just told us, there is no if statement. There is no condition there. This renewed covenant, which was fulfilled when Yeshua became the second Adam and the Yom Kippur goat at the same time, simply says Israel will obey my law because I will write it on the hearts of the people. Israel had proven to be unworthy of both the greater and the Mosaic covenants. So the former Israel was cut off, and a renewed and restored Israel was selected. Therein comes the Berit again, cutting off and selecting. Where did this renewed and restored Israel come from? From the death and resurrection of Yeshua. He restored Israel's position as a holy nation before his Father. Yeshua's death did not do away with any of the former covenants. In fact, the covenant that Yahweh's people reject the most is the Mosaic covenant, which promises that Yeshua would come to die for them after they committed treason against him. So isn't it odd that Yahweh's own people reject the promise of being redeemed and restored? If we say the old Mosaic covenant was done away with, because we don't want to keep that law, you know, we also do away with the promise made within the Mosaic covenant of the one who will come and die like that goat. Literally, they don't understand that they are rejecting Yahweh's salvation when they reject his law. And there is yet another covenant to come, and it was already inherited by one Israelite. Numbers 25:11. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace. Well, interestingly, this covenant of peace is inherited by those who are zealous for the law, which most Christians reject. The point and the secret of the greater foundational covenant is that there is only one covenant, but it has been amended by Yahweh, who adds additional covenant clauses because of his mercy toward man, which is built into the greater foundational covenant. The one greater foundational covenant created by Yahweh before he created the world is still intact. The Day of Atonement of Yom Kippur is a Sabbath of solemn rest for us in which we shall afflict our souls. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and who is consecrated to be priest in his father's place shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen garments, the holy garments, and he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary and for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel once in the year because of all their sins. It was done as Yahweh commanded Moses. There is one more point I want to make before closing. Notice that Yahweh is the author of the greater foundational covenant, and he is the author of also the additional covenants within that larger covenant, that greater covenant. It is true that Yahweh can, and he does, add to the covenants, but he does not change the law. He is the only one authorized to add to the greater covenant. And also notice, that when Yahweh adds to the greater foundational covenant, he never retracts anything that he has formerly promised. Romans 11:29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The additional covenants within the greater foundational covenant are gifts of mercy from Yahweh to us. And those mercies endure forever. By the end of the age, all of the additions will have become part of the greater foundational covenant from before the creation of the earth, and none of them will disappear. Why is it so important for us to understand this information about the greater foundational covenant? It is because there is only one kingdom, and the greater foundational covenant with its many parts is still only one covenant. So when we talk about breaking the law, it is really that we are breaking the greater foundational covenant, you know, the big one, by breaking any one of the covenant insertions within the greater foundational covenant. When we break the foundational covenant, we break the one that governs all of Yahweh's kingdom, and we are held responsible for that. Psalms 106:1 says, praise Yahweh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. And amen and hallelujah too. Thank you, Father, for that. Okay. Does anybody have a comment or a question? Dawn.
Yes, Kimberly, I loved that. I mean, that was an excellent explanation of the nuts and bolts of the covenant. And as you were speaking, you know, I sit here and it's like, I just want to go, me, let me talk, because it just gets me so excited, the whole covenant and his plan and how it's hidden, but how it's also revealed through everything in scripture, and it all fits together line upon line, precept upon precept. And this is, you know, just one of my favorite messages, is how it all just makes sense and fits together. And I really appreciate your explanation of the covenants and how they fit together down through the years. And I like how you call it the greater foundational covenant, from the beginning. And so I just wanted to kind of outline, something here, and I'm going to try and do it quickly, but it's really hard to do quickly. And so if anybody wants to study it more, on our website, we have, the two goats of Yom Kippur, messages there, but I'll just try and go into them real quick here. But, the Day of Atonement is like a key to understanding Revelation and the 7-year tribulation. It was the end was certainly revealed from the beginning. And so Yom Kippur is also pictured in the beginning, where, you know, a goat dies and a goat lives in exile. A goat dies to Yahweh and a goat lives in exile. And then we also see the ram dies for the sheep, or takes the place of the goat who dies to Yahweh. Like you were saying, Yeshua is the goat who dies for Yahweh. He's actually a substitute for the goat who dies for Yahweh. And what we don't see in the Levitical, priesthood is the ram who dies in place of the goat. But we see that in the message with Isaac and Abraham. Ishmael is a picture of the goat who goes into exile. He is sent into the wilderness. Isaac is the goat to Yahweh until the ram, Yeshua, was substituted for Isaac. Isaac was going to die as the goat to Yahweh. And then because of obedience of Abraham and Isaac, picture of the father and the son, obedience and faith, the ram took the place of the goat. So that's where Yeshua became the goat to Yahweh, in place of Isaac, who actually then became a sheep. A sheep follows Yeshua. And then you can also see, go back to the beginning, you can see this, where Cain was the goat sent out into the wilderness. And Abel was the goat who died to Yahweh. And then we have Seth, who is a picture of the replacement of Abel, the goat to Yahweh. Again, a picture of the ram, the replacement of Isaac. Yeshua, the replacement who becomes the goat to Yahweh. Seth is the promised replacement seed, a picture of Yeshua, the ram to give life back to Abel, Yahweh's sheep, in the via the resurrection. We know that Abel will be back. But also, you know, any goat can accept Yeshua and become a sheep. And then if we see what the priests ended up doing to the goat that was sent out into the wilderness, they were just supposed to send it out into the wilderness. But if it, you know, it kept coming back. So to prevent it from coming back, they started killing it, throwing it over a cliff so that it wouldn't come back into the land or the camp of Israel. But that was not the command of Yahweh. And I believe that's what we're going to see in the end of time. Israel is a picture. If we fast forward, Israel or the northern kingdom is a picture of the goat sent out into the wilderness. And Judah, the southern kingdom, is a picture of the goat to Yahweh. But they, the southern kingdom, Judah as a whole, did not accept the substitution of Yeshua in their place as the goat to Yahweh. And so in the end, they're going to try to, part of what the tribulation is, they're going to try and kill the goat that's sent into the wilderness, Israel, those that have been scattered, because they don't want us to come back to the land. And so then also in Revelation, 144,000, I believe, are a picture of the sheep. They follow the land, they follow Yeshua wherever he goes. But then there are assemblies in the wilderness, believers in the wilderness that have to go through the tribulation, and some will die, and those will be a picture of the goats to Yahweh. And so if you understand Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement, and follow it. And there's a lot more examples in scripture. Those are just the quick ones, but it's the key to understanding his plan and much of the prophecy throughout the whole plan from beginning to end, and understanding Revelation too. So anyway, yeah, this message and your explanation just got me really excited. And I just love this message because everything just ties together and makes so much sense. So I just wanted to share that. Thank you, Kimberly.
Well, you're welcome. And thank you, Dawn, because you're right that the patterns were established already. We get more and more. This is what you're talking about, is progressive revelation. And speaking of revelation, progressive revelation, we get more details the further we go in time. And so that was good. Thank you, Dawn. Douglas.
Yeah, I concur with what Don has mentioned. I really think he sort of hit it out of the park today. One of my pensions is that I wonder how what is mentioned in scripture, especially regarding the high days, and how it affects assembly dynamics. And one of the items I've contemplated about, especially on the Day of Atonement, is what is mentioned in Leviticus 23:27, and this is the seventh mention, the Day of Atonement, and there shall be a holy convocation for you, and you shall afflict your souls. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, well, why? Why are we doing this? Why are we afflicting our souls? And it sort of came to me while you were presenting, I think it's found in Leviticus 26, verse 41, if I'm not mistaken. Leviticus 26, 41. And I consider this sort of the fulcrum or the pressure point of the passage. I'll just read the passage. And that I also walk contrary to them. That's the Lord talking to Moses about his relationship with the children of Israel, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. And if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, in the King James, it states it this way, and if they accept the punishment of their iniquity. And what I'm thinking, this is the explanation as to why we're to afflict our souls, is to accept the punishment of our iniquity. And this is perhaps one of the greatest issues I find with many Messianic believers, is that they don't own it. They won't go there. They won't accept the punishment of their iniquity. And because of that, they don't understand covenant. They don't understand what God has done. And even though he has borne all of our sin, all of our iniquity, and all of our trespass, along with all the shame, for some reason, there's not the, well, I just say it's not the love and the guts to really look at it for what it really is. And this has sort of provided an answer for me.
Yeah. Well, and what this is talking about here in Leviticus 26, 40 to 42, is the way that we're supposed to repent. And affliction of our souls is about repentance. Repentance requires us to be truly, upset with ourselves, for lack of a better. I mean, we're supposed to abhor ourselves when we're repenting. And if that experience has not happened to you, anybody, not you personally, Douglas, but anyone, when you're repenting, then you haven't really truly repented, because, you know, Ezekiel was told that if the house of Israel would abhor themselves, you know, then they could be shown the temple. Well, then here we have in Leviticus 26, 40 to 42, the way that we're supposed to repent. We confess our personal iniquity, and we confess the iniquity of our fathers, and we confess that they trespassed against Yahweh. They trespassed him, and then they walked contrary to him. So they didn't repent. And in verse 41, it says that Yahweh also then walked contrary to them. In the contrariness that he walked against Israel resulted in them being brought into the land of their enemies. But if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and what you said, Douglas, then they accept the punishment for the iniquity of themselves and the iniquity of their fathers. See, this is the part that almost nobody teaches. It's not just my personal iniquity. It's the iniquity of my fathers. Who are the fathers? They're all of our ancestors that broke the covenant, you know, at the golden calf. And even I had even repented back to Adam breaking the covenant. But interestingly, in verse 42, he says something that's not repeated anywhere else in Scripture, that he will remember his covenant with Jacob and his covenant with Isaac and his covenant with Abraham, and he will remember the land. So what is that? What that is backwards. We mentioned Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but here Yahweh says it's Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, and then the land. That is he's symbolizing the restoration there, because restoration happens going backwards. Your repentance happens going backwards from yourself to your mom and dad, to your grandparents, and to all that you know, going all the way back in time, as far as you know. And so this is restoration talk right here in verse 42. But that doesn't happen until we have accepted our punishment and circumcised our hearts to be humble before Yahweh. Go ahead, Douglas.
Yeah, my concluding thought is, you know, being responsible, being able to respond to what Yehovah's Spirit is showing you, you know, and yeah, it's not just your sin, but of course those that have bequeathed, you know, their iniquity to us. And yeah. You know, I think you made a comment before that it's in our DNA, and I think there's a lot of truth to that.
Yeah. Joanne.
I've always looked to the prayer in Daniel 9, excuse me, as an example of what you're talking about, to go back and understand that this iniquity and sin has come forward through generations and generations. But I also have a question. I have to say my attention got a little drifty. And then you said, preventing Solomon descendants from inheriting, something about Solomon. And I've had that question again in my journal, and I couldn't find it in Yaakov's Jeremiah studies about the importance of Solomon's descendants losing, I'm not going to say now because my vocabulary doesn't have the right words. I know you've talked about Nathan. I know you've talked about Solomon, but it's hard to understand. It's hard to convey to people that when Yahweh made this eternal kingdom throne with David, how it got cut off with Solomon and how the world is still praising Solomon. I'm sorry. Is that a good question, way to put it?
It is a good question, and it has to do with the if statement. David, Solomon, if you will keep my law, Solomon, if you'll be faithful to me, then I will establish David's throne through you. Oh, Solomon led Israel into idolatry, and his line was cut off. What was the last?
Jehoiakim.
I keep wanting to say another name, but Jehoiakim was the last in the line of Solomon that ever ruled over Israel as a sovereign nation, and that is a fact of history. And Solomon's line is cut off. Now, Zerubbabel was Jehoiakim's son. He came back, but he was as a vassal to Persia. And so Israel has always been a vassal to another kingdom, except for about 20 years there, you know, very short time. The next kingdom they were a vassal to was Rome. And then, oh, by the way, today, Israel is not a sovereign nation. They cannot have a king to rule over them from the line of Aaron, or from the line of Solomon, sorry. Why? Because Solomon did not fulfill the if statement. He broke the covenant. He broke it. And so now that ends him. Yet there is another, and by the way, the reason Israel is not a sovereign nation is because they're a vassal of the United Nations. America even is not a sovereign nation anymore. Voluntarily helping to create her own slave owner. Who is the slave owner? Oh, the United Nations. Oh, thank Eleanor Roosevelt for that. Yeah. There ain't no sovereign nations anymore. They're all vassals of the United Nations. But there is another son through which Mary, the mother, came, and that is the son called Nathan. Go ahead, Joanne.
No, you made the switch. Now, Nathan, so it will be shown up in what part that Solomon was taken down back at Jehoiakim? How will that show forth, since the the who's who in the nation of Israel now are claiming Solomon's temple. We're going to rebuild Solomon's temple. It's all Solomon, 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 which is Masonic.
Yes. Go ahead, Rick.
Okay, so what you're talking about is two different things. The Jews say that the Messiah is coming through the line of Solomon. They rejected Yeshua as Messiah and King. They're waiting for their version of the Messiah through Solomon's line, which was cut off with Jehoiakim. Nathan is the son that people overlook all the time because it's only mentioned a very few times in the Old Testament. And it's barely mentioned. I don't think it's even mentioned.
Once in the Old Testament.
Once in the Old Testament. So Nathan was through Mary's line. Well, Mary, well, back through that.
Okay, we're being asked if you can come closer to the mic.
Sorry.
Yeah, it's kind of hard for the people to understand.
Okay.
From over there.
So what we got is the line was cut off at Jehoiakim, but the line was established through Nathan going all the way back down. I mean, if you look at the genealogy of Matthew and Luke, it traces all the way back to David, but it bypasses in one genealogy, bypasses Solomon's line, goes through Nathan's line. So even though he wasn't king, the line went through that. Yahweh has a way of doing something when we don't think is a way. And this is where we're at even today. The Messiah, they're looking for is the line of Solomon. And this guy is going to be wicked, wicked, and not to be listened to. They're going to establish the kingdom again through a kingship rather than through a Sanhedrin. And also they're going to do away with the presidency and all this prime minister type rule. And it's going to happen in a quicker time than we're thinking based on what's going on today in the Knesset. So it's something to look forward to. So.
Did that answer your question, Joanne?
Yes, wonderfully. Thank you very much.
And here's the interesting thing. This coming Messiah, this Antichrist, will not be a sovereign ruler. Revelation 13 tells us that the beast in the first 10 verses of that chapter, that beast will give his power to the second beast, which is, you know, Israel. So they will not have a sovereign ruling over them. It will be at the behest of the UN. Dawn.
Yes, the coming Antichrist, I think, will also be how we know it'll be a religious leader is also by the way that he tries to kill the goats in the wilderness. The priests are the ones that wanted to kill the goat that they sent out into the wilderness when they were only supposed to send it out to the wilderness. But instead, they decided to kill it so they wouldn't come back. And so this Antichrist is going to claim the land for himself. And he won't want the sheep to come back. So he's also a picture of the religious leader that will kill the sheep or kill the goats in the wilderness.
Yeah. And just this week, there was a protest in Israel. A few weeks ago, we had a protest against judicial reform. And this past week, we had a protest in favor of judicial reform. And what that does is if the judicial reform is passed, it sets up that the Israeli government can now pass the, you're not going to talk about Jesus. You know, in Israel, don't open your mouth about Jesus in Israel to anyone. That sets that bill up. And then it becomes legal to do what you were just saying, Don, for the Judah goat to go out and kill the House of Israel goat. Go ahead, Yako.
This leads to a rhetorical question because what Kimberly just mentioned is the empowerment of the Knesset. Now, if Israel is the promised nation, why would they empower the Knesset rather than the Sanhedrin, which is the post-scripture that you have the power and authority? Just a question, something to ponder about.
Yeah, that's a good point. Anybody else? Well, those were all very good comments. Let's go on to our Haftarah, which is Micah chapter 5, verses 7. Oh, okay, bye, Joanne. She said she's leaving. Micah 5, verses 7 through 15. Micah 5, 7 through 15. And who was supposed to read? Does anybody remember? I need to make a note of this stuff when it happens. Dawn, I'm just going to pick you. Why don't you just read 7 through 15 for us, Dawn? Micah 5, verses 7 through 15.
Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, like dew from Yahweh, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and no one can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. And it shall be in that day, says Yahweh, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all the strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard.
Okay, and now we go to Amos 9, verses 7 through 15. Amos 9, chapter, Amos 9, verses 7 through 15. And Susan, would you read those verses, please?
7 through 15.
Yeah.
Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares Yahweh? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Mitzrayim, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Armenians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of Yahweh, Elohim, are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares Yahweh, who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved. Also I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh your Elohim.
Wow. That Amos didn't mince any words, did he? Anybody have a comment about that? Go ahead, Yako. You want to come over here? Okay.
In Amos chapter 5, verse 7, I think, it mentions the day, or that day. As Micah chapter 5, 7.
Micah, okay.
We read it. It mentions that day, or the day. In Amos 9, we also read that day, the day. It speaks of in Micah that the remnant of us, the remnant of Jacob. Now remember, Jacob is the people of promise. Now the remnant of Jacob is all 12 tribes, not just 10. The remnant of Jacob is scattered in the four corners of the earth. That day, Yahweh was going to make them strong and will gather them in. And then it relates to Amos, it speaks about the same day, Yahweh will set up the tabernacle of David again. So that means that people, wherever they are, will be brought together to wherever Yahweh is putting up that tabernacle. Now, our understanding is that that tabernacle will be set up in the desert here in Jordan, in Edom.
Says in 9:12, the remnant of Edom, they will possess it.
Exactly. So all 12 tribes of the chosen people are still scattered. In Jeremiah, it says to the house of Judah, I will scatter you like I have scattered Israel, and I will bring you both back together. Something to keep in mind, that all 12 tribes are still scattered. All 12 tribes will be gathered when the greater Exodus happens.
Yes. Yes, that's true.
Where does it mention Edom?
In verse 9:12. Anybody else?
Mine didn't say Edom.
Okay. Let's go to our Brit Hadashah, which is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. And that goes all the way to verse 28. And so let's see. Susan read. Hillary, would you read 11 through 15, please?
Sure. But Mashiach being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but of his own blood. He entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sacrifices to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Mashiach, who, through the eternal Ruach, offered himself without spot to Elohim, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living Elohim. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the renewed covenant, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
And Jimmy, verses 16 through 20.
For where a last will and testament is, there must be of necessity be the death of him who made it. For a will is enforced where there has been debt. For it is never enforced while he who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant has not been dedicated without blood. Sorry. For when every commandment had been spoken by Moses to all the people concerning the law, he took the blood of the calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled about the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you.
Brenda, verses 20 through 25.
Oh,
or 21 sorry. Through 25. I'm sorry. 21 through 25.
Okay. And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels of the service. And according to Torah, almost all is cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary, then, that the copies of the ones of the Shamayim, the heavens, should be cleansed with these, but the ones of the Shamayim themselves with better slaughter offerings than these. For Mashiach has not entered into a mikdash made by hand, figures of the true, but into the Shamayim itself, now to appear in the presence of Yahuwah on our behalf. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest or the Kohen HaGadol enters into the mikdash year by year with blood not his own.
And then John, verses 26, 27, and 28, please, John.
Okay. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer over and over since the foundation of the world. But now, once for all, at the consummation of the ages, he has appeared and been publicly manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed and destined for all men to die once, and after this comes certain judgment. So Christ, having been offered once and once for all to bear as a burden the sins of many, will appear a second time when he returns to earth, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation to those who are eagerly and confidently waiting for him.
Okay, anybody have a comment or question on Hebrews 9? Well, it's pretty obvious, you know, the explanation. When we sin down here, when we break the covenant, we are connected on this earth to Yahweh's heavenly kingdom. I have said this often, those who keep the law are actually the evidence on the earth that there is his kingdom on the earth. If there was no one keeping the law, then, you know, it would be questionable whether his kingdom was still on the earth. But we are on the earth. And when we sin, what happens is we defile the heavenly tabernacle as well as the earthly one. And so, you know, the blood of bulls and goats only atoned for the earthly tabernacle for a year, but it never atoned for what was splashed onto the heavenly tabernacle. So blood of bulls and goats can't do anything for the heavenly tabernacle. It took, as it says here, the better sacrifice, which is Yeshua, to go there and enter in and cleanse that temple or that tabernacle in heaven with his own blood. Otherwise, the heavenly kingdom would have stayed defiled as well. We don't understand the great consequences and how far our actions go toward defiling the heavenly kingdom, and we defile each other by what we do. It's not just about ourselves. It's about the whole kingdom. I don't think even we can wrap our minds around it, really, you know, to know the extent of the damage that we do. Anybody else? Go ahead, Rick. He's walking over here, so.
So when we accepted the covenant at Mount Sinai, not only were we indexed to the tabernacle, we're indexed to the priesthood, we're indexed to the heavenly tabernacle as well. So when Yeshua came and paid the price for our iniquities on earth, he also was able to cleanse that whole thing to make it brand new. Again, renewed. So when we sin and we ask him for forgiveness, he immediately cleanses that. So we don't have to wait again for another Messiah to come. He did it once and for all. So that's all taken care of. But he says, though, that there's come a point in time he's going to cut us off, because if we keep sinning, we keep doing the same things over and over again. In the same manner that when Israel sinned and they were cast out of the land, they repent, and he would bring them back, and they would do the cycle over and over again. Finally, he said, that's it. You're defiling my land. I've had enough. Now go. And so now he brings us back into the kingdom one by one through his death and resurrection, and we are now his representative part of the kingdom of God. That's why at the beginning of this whole teaching, here he goes, this kingdom is on earth today. It's not something we have to wait for tomorrow or when he comes bringing the kingdom of God down to us at the end of the millennial reign. So.
Yeah, the kingdom is at hand. We are it, folks. Douglas.
There's a part that we read on the Torah portion is Leviticus 18:28. Let the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. And you're mentioning, you know, we can't fathom how high up our behavior might go. And I think this sort of depicts the response that, you know, God is not going to have his land defiled.
Yeah, exactly. Dawn.
Along with that, I would say that it's not just the land of Israel that vomited the Israelites out when they did these things, but a lot of the things that it said the land will vomit you out for, we are seeing being done in the United States and other countries around the world, but primarily in the United States. We are seeing these things that cause the land to vomit you out being done and even promoted as good in the United States. And I believe it is a precursor to us being vomited out of the United States as well.
Yeah, I think so too. Anybody else? Okay, then our last Brit Hadashah portion is Mark 12. Verses 28 to 34. Mark 12, 28 to 34. And Roger, it's your turn to read. Can you read those passages, 28 to 34, please? Are you there, Roger? Okay, Sarah. Sarah?
I'm here. I'm here. I had to turn on my mic.
You're getting a lot of feedback. Okay, you're going to have to turn your mic off. It's feeding back over here. I'm sorry, Roger. Sarah, can you read verses 28 to 34, please?
Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, there is no other but he. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him.
Wow.
Yeah.
He really did put everybody to rest right there. Wow, that was a good response. I mean, and who am I to judge Yeshua, right? But that really is, who can argue against that? you know, the people that say you shall love your neighbor as yourself is all that there is for us to do. Well, this can put that to rest too. Anybody else? Wow. Well, I guess if there's no more comments or questions, then we can end our midrash. I hope everyone was blessed by the midrash and by the teaching and the Torah reading and all, and that you'll all come back again next week. We are going to go to Israel this week for the second Passover. We're going with someone who wants to go for the second Passover. And we said that we would go. So, yeah, Douglas, I can hang on after the meeting. So we're going to go for the second Passover, but we are going to try to teach next Shabbat and in the Shabbat after that from Israel. So I'm taking a new device, and I hope that it will allow me to do that. So we're going to make that attempt, and I'm going to work on making sure that device can do this go-to meeting before we go. Anyway, that's it. Dawn.
Yeah, I was just going to comment, and I meant to do this earlier, but this was an excellent, excellent Torah portion leading up to the second Passover. So, I mean, it gives us a lot to think about in the exile on a far journey and being unclean. It gives us a lot to pray about leading up to next Saturday, which is the second Passover. So I just thought that was really cool how that fits together.
Yeah, it does. And thank you, Julianne. All right, everybody, be blessed. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together, and I pray that you will bless everyone in this room. Go with us all during the week as we go about our daily lives, and bring us all back again next Shabbat. And we bless you and praise you, our Father, because you are good and your mercies endure forever. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
So I'm going to stop the recording now, but I'll remain in the room for Douglas.